Thank you guys for that great worship leading. My name is Pastor Dennis. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to be with you this morning. It's my pleasure to share from God's Word today. So if you have your Bibles in whatever form you've brought them with today, if you could take them out, and we are turning to chapter 3 today in the book of Ruth. And if you need a Bible and you would like one, we do have them at the back of the sanctuary there. Feel free to help yourself to one of those. They're yours to take. It's our gift to you. And we'd love you to have one if you need one. So Ruth, chapter 3 is where we are at today. Last week, Pastor Kyle led us through the second chapter of this book of Ruth. And Ruth, if you'll recall, is the account of a woman who marries into a family that is part of the people of God in Bethlehem. And you'll recall this family goes to live in a foreign land, namely Moab, where Ruth is from. But after marrying into the family, Ruth's husband dies, and then her father-in-law dies as well. And so Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, now both of them widows, decide that they're going to return to Bethlehem. And once there, they make a connection with a family relative by the name of Boaz, who treats them very kindly and cares for them in different ways. And Pastor Kyle took us through those expressions of loving kindness, which we know also by the Hebrew word hesed, which is often translated loving kindness. And Kyle last week left us with a challenge. And that challenge was to find a way to practice hesed in our daily living in some way. Loving kindness to the people around us, be that family or co-workers or whatever. Did you have an occasion to do that this past week? I appreciated Kyle's emphasis on this because I personally find it very helpful to just have this mindset throughout the day, just to begin your day thinking, I am going to practice kindness, loving kindness to whoever I meet in some way. I'm not always completely successful at that, but I think it's a great way to strive to live. Just to make that decision, no matter who it is, no matter what the situation, I'll practice loving kindness. I was reminded of an opportunity that I saw here in this church of that last week. There was a couple in our congregation that had decided to help someone organize a garage sale for a friend. And this friend, I believe, was struggling with just a lot of stuff, managing and storing, you know, all of those things that we accumulate over a lifetime. And this person just didn't know where to start, kind of overwhelmed with all the stuff that needed to be done. And so this couple decided that a garage sale would be the best way to go. And so they, as Kyle suggested, they literally went to the person and organized all their stuff, and with some other volunteers, priced everything, managed the garage sale, sold everything for them, and helped them out in that way. That is hesed. Hesed, loving kindness. And our encouragement is that we be looking for those opportunities where we can be doing that for one another. They're really all around us. And they're there for us to take advantage of if we're looking for them. We're going to pick up the account in chapter 3. And for me, this is part of the story of Ruth that is very much about taking a risk. Do you like to take risks? How many people here like to take risks? How many people do not, like me, prefer to avoid risk? I am what you might call risk averse. I don't take risks easily. To me, the notion that God has ordered his universe is one of the most comforting parts of my theology. I like order. I like my systems. I like to know everything is in its place and well-structured. Even my desk. You come into my office and you see my desk. My desk is very neat. Everything is in its place. I had a colleague back in Edmonton who used to like to delight in coming into my office and messing everything up just because he took great delight in that. He knew it would bother me. So he had a lot of fun with that. Several years ago, our family spent Christmas with relatives in Florida, and we took in Disney World. And one of the attractions at Disney World, as you know, are the rides. Now, I'm not a ride person. Rides are risky to me. And previously to going, I had never been on a roller coaster. But even though I had no desire to do that, it seemed a shame to go all this way to go to Disney World and not go on the rides. So I figured, well, I'll just resign myself to go and I'll take in the ride. And when we were there, we went on something called the Rockin' Roller Coaster. And what they do when they put you on these rides often is they take a picture of you at some point on the ride as you're going through the roller coaster. So this is the picture that they took of us. And what I've done is I've blown up the picture of the four of us in our family as we were on this ride. Now, do you notice any difference between the pictures of our kids and our pictures? There's our daughter Vanessa and our son Nathan on the bottom, and there's Diana and myself up at the top. I think that pretty much sums it up. My kids love these rides, myself, not so much. Now, I don't remember a lot about this ride. I can't remember when they took this picture, but I do know that I opened my eyes at some point after they took this picture. And mercifully for me, the ride was mostly in darkness. I think this is a thing that Disney does. So you couldn't really see how high you were or where you were going. You had the sensation, but other than that, you really didn't, you know, have the visual fear of it. So I appreciated that. This is the last roller coaster that I've been on, and I have successfully avoided them ever since. But here's the problem. This is the problem that I have, and maybe some of you have it too. If you intend to live a life of faith well, you cannot avoid risk. And you know, when I confess to my allergy, let's say, to risk, and I realize that you can avoid some of it, but you certainly can't avoid all of it, I have noticed that the risk takers in my vicinity feel they must take it upon themselves to help me with my problem. And I could get annoyed with them, except that it has been my experience that God is one of them. Regularly, I have noticed, and perhaps you've sensed this as well, that God calls us to risky situations, to take a risk, to take a step of faith of some kind, for reasons that are his own, often reasons that we don't understand, but that nevertheless are part of his plan for us and those around us. It's just part of our journey. So, what's a guy like me to do? Well, I think there's something here in chapter 3 of Ruth that actually can help me. And maybe if you suffer from an affliction similar to mine, it just might help you too. So we are in Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now, let's just be sure we understand in the context of what we're reading here. As we heard last week, Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem to try to put something of their lives back together. They're obviously quite poor and without food. They're kind of scrambling a little bit at this point. So Ruth goes out into the fields to collect whatever grain is left there for them to find and to eat. And she happens to end up in a field that is owned by one of Naomi's relatives, namely Boaz. And Boaz notices Ruth, is clearly impressed with her. He has heard about her story a little bit. He's impressed with her loyalty, and so he arranges for her to continue to gather food near his workers where she's going to be protected and looked after. And by now, we already know this Ruth is a real risk taker. Her first great risk was to leave her homeland and stick with her mother-in-law on her journey back to her people. Now, just imagine what that would be like if you did that. You're going to leave everything that you know, everything that's familiar to you, all of those customs, all the cultural things. You're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your friends, you're going to leave it all. And you're going to go to a strange land in a foreign culture. That would be a huge risk for any of us to take. And not only that, but as a widow, and as a foreign widow, she would be extremely vulnerable in another culture. So she has really risked everything to stick with and support her mother-in-law, Naomi. Then she takes another risk. She goes into the field to gather grain. This would have put her in great danger. As we read in different places in the account, Boaz wants to make sure that she stays with his workers so that she will not come to harm. Naomi tells her the same thing, basically saying at the end of chapter 2, don't go into somebody else's field where you might get hurt. Stay with this family. And so for a foreign widow just to go out to try and collect food to survive, very dangerous. But Ruth does it. Now she's going to take another risk. Naomi realizes that she needs to find a home for Ruth, and so she hatches this plan. She tells Ruth to prepare herself and basically present herself to Boaz with the hope that he will take her as a wife. Now, this is a little risky. If the actions by Ruth are interpreted the wrong way, either by Boaz or the general population, it could mean the end of goodwill between the families, the loss of any hope of Ruth marrying into this family, and the return of desperation to these two widows who are just barely surviving. So this is risky for them. And what I want us to notice at this point is the kind of step, the kind of risk that Ruth is taking here. You know, we've said a lot about Ruth being a risk taker, but she's not just taking any risk. This is not an example of taking a risk for the sake of living dangerously. Some risks are just completely unnecessary and dangerous, and maybe even a little bit stupid. People put themselves in all kinds of unnecessary dangers, and you really have to scratch your head and wonder why they do that. You may have noticed not long ago, I don't know if they're still doing it, but for a while there were some people taking those little detergent pods, you know, the multicolored ones, and putting them into their mouths and biting down on them. In fact, it was so bad that the manufacturers were encouraging people to make sure they were up out of reach from little kids, because little kids would get into them and then they would get hurt. But adults were taking these things and putting them in their mouth and biting down on them and then broadcasting that on YouTube. That's a dangerous thing to do. Like, there's a lot of chemicals in there. Why would you do that? I can't imagine why you would do it. It's an unnecessary risk. That's not the kind of risk we're talking about here. Ruth's risk is a very different kind of risk. Ruth is taking a risk in concert with God's instruction and eternal plan for his people. In these ancient times, widows not attached to a family were at great risk of being forgotten and left on their own. And back in Deuteronomy 25, there is actually a prescription for a brother to take his widow's wife as his own if his brother dies and they are childless. This was so that a son could be born into the family and carry on the family name. In this society, having a son to carry on into the next generation was critical to the survival of the family and of the tribe. And it would seem, based on this passage, that the people of God had taken this principle and generalized it so that when a woman had her husband die and they didn't have any kids, the nearest relative would have the responsibility to take her as a wife. So Ruth is not just taking any risk here. She's moving forward at Naomi's instruction, but also in the light of God's instruction for his people, namely that the name of the family name be carried on, and this, of course, would be Boaz's responsibility to do so. If another person said no, and we'll read a little bit more about that later. This is the kind of risk we should be taking. Risks that are in concert for God's desire for us. There are actually lots of opportunities to do that. I heard about a great one just the other day at our men's breakfast last Saturday. We were talking about mentoring. And Rusty and Drew shared powerfully about the importance of mentoring and why we should be doing it. One of the things that Drew said really struck with me. He encouraged all the guys there, if you want a mentor and you see a guy you think could be a mentor for you, don't wait for him to ask you. You go ask him. He said these guys are busy. They may not even be aware that you want to be mentored. So you take the initiative. You take the risk and go ask him. Now, I know that can be scary. I know that you might be concerned that the person is not going to care or you're going to have to suffer that rejection. But take that risk. Why? Because this is what God wants to see happen in the body of Christ. The older are to teach the younger, as Paul says in chapter 2 of his letter to Titus. We're to encourage one another to love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews 10:24. So the encouragement here, men, and I would say to the ladies as well, take the risk. God will bless that kind of faith, that kind of step, when we do it in concert with his will for us. This is what Ruth is doing here. So if we take the right risks, we are doing a good thing. Now, in the next portion of Scripture, what I want us to notice is the spirit with which these risks are taken. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So Ruth carries out Naomi's instructions. She finds Boaz at the far end of the grain pile. My understanding is that the men would take turns guarding the food, and this was apparently Boaz's turn that night. Naomi knew that, and so she sent Ruth to go find him in the middle of the night, where they could speak. Now, what is this business with the feet? This, I'm sure, must sound a little odd to our modern ears. Why would she do this? Well, I think it's understandable if we understand what the culture was like that Ruth was in. And incidentally, I'll just say this on the way by. I had someone just this past week asked me a very important question. And the question was this: when you read something in the Bible, how do you know whether what you're reading or the practice that you're reading is simply being described and is applicable to that particular period in time, or whether it's something that you should do for all time? How do you know that? Well, I won't get into the details of that. I just want to say to the ladies in our congregation this morning, that what you see Ruth doing here, sneaking up on a guy in the middle of the night while he's sleeping and uncovering his feet, that works for Ruth. It will not work for you. This is a very different time and culture, okay, just so that we understand that. So why did she do this? Well, there is some suggestion that maybe this was a common practice of the day. In other words, this was the way that a woman would let a guy know that she was interested in him. Well, okay, I suppose that's possible, but I'm not aware of that practice being confirmed either in Scripture or in any other extra-scriptural writing, so I don't think really that's the point here. Some have also suggested that what is really happening here is that what Ruth is trying to do is seduce Boaz. In other words, uncovering the feet is a euphemism for her uncovering a little bit more than that, if you catch my drift. In fact, some translations would translate this phrase, uncovering the waist. Again, I think this is very unlikely, because as Pastor Kyle pointed out last week, Ruth and Boaz are of exemplary character. This kind of thing would have been frowned on, to say the least. I don't think that's what's happening here at all. I think the key to understanding this is to appreciate the delicate balance that Naomi and Ruth have to strike in order to make this plan work. Ruth has to find some way to let Boaz become aware of her wish for Boaz to be the one to marry her in her husband's place. Now, Boaz has been extremely kind to her. We saw that last week, so I think Ruth has some confidence that Boaz would be open to the idea. But I don't think she can walk up to him and simply say, "Hey, how about you marry me?" Or, in the vocabulary of the day in verse 9, "spread the corner of your garment over me." This was a symbolic way in this culture for a man to take a widow as his wife. That would have been a difficult thing for her to just walk up to Boaz and do that. Given the nature of the conversation and the fact that Ruth is a foreign, unattached widow, this couldn't happen in public. I think that would have been somewhat scandalous for that day. She'd have to get him somewhere in private. And furthermore, in a patriarchal culture like this one, I imagine the initiative for this sort of thing normally would need to come from the man. A woman who would initiate this sort of thing might not be looked upon with great favor. And so I think Ruth wants to bring up the subject, but she still wants Boaz to take the initiative and the lead here somehow. And so she adopts this very submissive approach. She presents herself at his feet, which is a posture of submission. She doesn't even let herself wake up Boaz. She doesn't even do that. She lets something else wake him up. And I think this is the point of uncovering the feet. In the text, it says that something startled him. I think what happens is somehow he senses his feet are cold, or something happens there. He gets startled, and he wakes up, and then he finds Ruth there. I think that's the point of what she's trying to do here. And what all of this helps us notice is Ruth's remarkable steadfastness and commitment to Naomi, to Boaz, and to their adopted culture and family. We can't forget this. Ruth is not an Israelite. Remember, she's from Moab. She's from a completely different culture. Yet throughout this account, she is resolutely committed to love and respect her new family and her culture. We see this first in verse 5. When Naomi gives her instructions, and Ruth says, "Yeah, I'll do whatever you say. I'm in." We see this in the care she takes to respect the societal norms of Israel as she approaches Boaz. And we see this in verse 10, when Boaz commends Ruth's decision to not chase after the young men, whether rich nor poor. I take it from this that Ruth could have easily done that. You recall last week, Pastor Kyle mentioned this in passing. Boaz kind of noticed her in the field, and so I think Kyle's point was she probably was not unattractive. And it sounds like she could have had a husband easily. She could have gone running after all of those guys. But Boaz says, no, you stayed committed to our family. You, for the sake of the name and for the survival of our family, you came to me. She is steadfast in her love and her commitment to them. And this is part of the idea of hesed. Hesed is often translated loving kindness, but it also carries the idea of steadfastness or unfailing commitment. It's often used when speaking of God's steadfast love for us. It speaks of the certainty of God's concern for his own. Psalm 86, verse 15, we read, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Hesed is a rock-solid commitment to show love and kindness no matter what. And in the case of God's hesed love for his people, the meaning is often that God is certain to be loving to his people even when his people don't deserve it. Even our sin cannot stop him from loving us. He is that faithful. When you think about all the times in your life when you've walked away from him, when you failed him in some way, when you know you've done something you shouldn't, and God's love was still there for you. That's his hesed love for us. It's the kind of love that Ruth has for Naomi and for the new people that she's adopted. And this is how God calls us to live, in committed love to him and for others. So that's the first thing. She attacks this risk. She takes this risk with an attitude of faithfulness and commitment. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." This is Boaz speaking. "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. Hesed is faithfulness and commitment that is unwavering. Hesed is also loving kindness. We see Boaz expressing this loving kindness in many ways. Boaz shows a bit of this as he talks about the fact that he is willing to be the guardian redeemer. This is a little bit of a hitch in Naomi's plans. There's apparently another relative that's closer to them than Boaz. And so, significantly, he would have the first priority in deciding whether he would take Ruth as a wife. But Boaz says, if he won't do it, I will. And so Ruth leaves this place with this assurance that her days of poverty are over. One way or another, she is going to be married into this family. Loving kindness, hesed. Then Boaz takes pains to ensure that the plan is successful by carefully arranging their exit from the threshing floor. They get up before anyone can recognize them, I'm assuming probably while it's dark. And this is important because, again, their reputations would have suffered greatly if they had been seen. We also know there's a later Jewish writing which affirms that if a man was suspected of being intimate with a Gentile woman, he could not marry her. So if this was the suspicion and they were noticed, the whole plan would be gone. they would not be able to carry on with the marriage. Boaz knows that. And so he makes sure that he leaves separate from her. They do it in darkness, and nobody finds out that she's been there. Loving kindness. And then finally, Boaz blesses Ruth with a gift of more food, and he gives her 6 measures of barley. Now, one estimate that I read suggested that this would be about 40 kilos or about 88 pounds. That's a lot of food. And you might think, that's a lot of food to carry around. But you know, back in that day, women were used to carrying lots of stuff all over the place. And so she probably could have managed it, being a young woman. Boaz clearly wants to care for her, and now he shows his loving kindness to her by giving her additional food, which again would have been appropriate because, you know what, he sort of just kind of got engaged to her, so he doesn't want to send her home empty-handed, so he gives her all this food. Makes sense. Boaz's loving kindness is all over this passage, and I would suggest that God calls us to treat one another with this hesed loving kindness as well. This act of kindness was significant on Boaz's part, but you know what? Even the smallest loving kindness can make a difference. I was touched when I read a story the other day about Greg Norman. If you're a golfer, you know who Greg Norman is. A great golfer of some years ago. And he would often intimidate other golfers just because of his ice-cold stare. An article in Sports Illustrated reported that he learned this hard-nosed approach to life from his father. He said this once, "I used to see my father getting off a plane or something, and I'd want to hug him, but he'd only shake my hand." And commenting on his aloofness going into the 1996 Masters Golf Tournament, Norman said, "Nobody really knows me out here. Nobody." Well, if you are a golfer, you might know that in that Masters Tournament, Norman blew a 6-shot lead going into the last round, losing out to Nick Faldo. And Rick Riley writes that as Faldo made one of his last putts, the two of them came toward each other, Norman trying to smile, looking for a handshake, but finding himself in the warmest embrace instead. Faldo hugged him. And as they held that hug, even as both of them cried, Norman changed just a little bit. He said later, "I wasn't crying because I'd lost. I've lost a lot of golf tournaments. I'll lose a lot more. I cried because I'd never felt that from another man before. I'd never had a hug like that in my life." This is a small thing, but it changed him. Loving kindness does that to people. And God calls us to live with that kind of attitude, an attitude of loving kindness to those around us. Okay. So where does that leave us? Ruth is a risk taker. She and Boaz show us what hesed looks like when we take a risk. But at the beginning of the sermon, I said there was something here that I thought could help me. I think it's in these last verses. Let's read them. Verse 16. "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' And then Naomi said, 'Well, my daughter, until you find out what happens, wait, my daughter, sorry, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Ruth gives her report, and Naomi is obviously encouraged and impressed, but it's really Naomi's reaction that strikes me here. Naomi tells Ruth to wait because she is sure that Boaz will complete the task. I was struck by Naomi's obvious confidence and rest that she can know. Her confidence, you see, is in the character of Boaz and her certainty that he will come through for them. And as I read this, it struck me. I know Boaz, and so do all of you. His name is Jesus. And just like Boaz, his is a character that displays chesed love for us each and every moment of our lives. Chesed is about a steadfast love that will never fail, a love that seeks my welfare even when I don't deserve it. And I know that's how Christ loves me. As Paul said in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves me without fail. My sin, my failures could not stop him from dying for me because his love is a chesed love. And then chesed is about loving kindness, a concern that acts for my better welfare and showers me with grace and blessing. And I know, again, this is how Christ loves me, with kindness and blessings too numerous to count. And as we are told in Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And so it hit me. I can live like Ruth and Naomi. I can do that. I can take risks like they did. I can know the rest and confidence that Naomi has at the end of this chapter. Because if I take a risk that's in concert with God's plan, and if I do so in chesed love, with faithfulness and kindness, then I can take that risk, and I can wait for my Boaz, I can wait for my Jesus to take care of whatever else needs to happen, to take care of what I cannot. Now, that doesn't mean that my life will never know pain or hardship as we take risks for his sake. God calls us to these things. They are part of his plan sometimes. They are not always fun, but they are necessary in the accomplishment of his perfect will. So this doesn't mean that I won't know challenges in this life, but it does mean this, that as I risk, I will not focus on all the things that can go wrong. That, after all, is the scary thing about risking, isn't it? That's what we think about. But instead, I will focus on making sure that all I do is faithful and kind. And then I will wait for Jesus, my Boaz, to work. Because Jesus, just like Boaz, will not rest until his work is done for me. And all his work for me is chesed. It is faithful and it is kind. So what about you? Where do you need to risk for God? Is there a risk keeping you from growing and following God in a deeper way? Why not take a page out of Naomi and Ruth's book? Take that risk. Focus on being faithful and kind as you do it. And then let Jesus take care of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love that showers us day by day. We thank you that your love is faithful, that it is always there for us. And so today we pray that we might not forget that, that we might trust in your chesed love for us, that it might enable us, encourage us, embolden us to risk in accordance with your plan and for your sake. And as we do that, Jesus, we just pray, give us the ability to trust in you and to wait for you to work, to have that gift of faith that can be assured that you will move, you will act, you will do what we cannot do for our sake and for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.